praise the Lord. Before you take your seat, I want you to walk around, greet somebody, welcome them to church this morning, know somebody's name, and you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good morning. How are you? Good morning. All right. Worship team, thank you very much. As you can see, we're quite lean today. Shadi and her family, they're all down. They're not doing well health-wise. And we pray for their well-being. Amen. And we trust the Lord that healing will happen in their bodies in Jesus' name. All right. Are we ready to hear the word this morning? Okay. Are we ready to hear the word this morning?
Amen.
That's much better. Praise the Lord. Okay, before we get into the word, I want to welcome you if this is your first time in Go Church. Anyone who's here for the first time, welcome, welcome, welcome. Let's clap our hands for her. Thank you very much. Family, right? Awesome, welcome. We're so glad that you could be here today. May the Lord bless you. You'll receive a contact card if you can just fill out your details so that we can just get in touch with you in the course of the week. And God bless you. All right, and to the rest of you, it's good to have you. Pablo, good to see you. Praise the Lord, you're able to walk up the stairs. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands, it's a miracle to see you here. And we're very grateful. Awesome, God bless you. All right. Let's get into the word this morning. I want you to pray for yourself. And pray that Jehovah would speak to you today. Say, Lord, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by, Lord. As you speak to somebody, speak to me as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the preaching of the word. I pray for revelation knowledge. I pray for understanding. Come, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. I thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those with a simple heart. And today we come, Lord, with such simplicity because we want to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me check if I've got believers in the house. Can I see your Bibles? Anybody? Maybe your cell phone Bible? Let me see your Bibles. Let me see your Bibles. Okay, I can see. Every Bible that is intact, maybe your life is not in intact. If your Bible is worn out, yeah, well, mine is looking good. I don't know what's happened. But anyway, say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you find us on a long journey where we've been talking about bridging the divide. I don't know if you guys remember, we started off on this theme and we're just going on and building line upon line. And in the past 3 weeks or 2 weeks, we were dealing with the unction to function. We're talking about the anointing to function. The ability to do what God has called you to do. Hallelujah. I don't know if you are aware of it, but you need an anointing for your business to work. It takes a business anointing to establish a business and to see it becoming a reality. I don't know if you know that it takes an anointing for you to be a good parent. I'm talking about a parenting anointing. Hello? Not every parent is a good parent. You need a grace and an ability to raise children. And so when we talk about an unction, we are talking about a divine enablement for you to do what you would not be able to do in the natural. There are many things we can do by our natural abilities, But there are other things which takes a dimension in the spirit for you to execute those things. The world knows that very well. That is why people go to mountains and they sacrifice in order to get power and ability to do business. They know that they are limited as mere human beings and they need something that is more than humanity. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so we are talking about the unction to function. Now let me start by saying to each of you, to each one of us, a grace or a gift was given. To each one of us, a grace and a gift was given without exception. Even after somebody looked at you and says, there's nothing good that can come out of you. But this morning, I want us to have this revelation in our hearts that I matter. Last week, we were saying, you matter. You matter. You matter. Hallelujah. I matter. Glory be to God. Now, I want you to realize that your gift is not your decision, but rather your discovery. It is when you discover your reason for being. Some people want to decide why they are here on earth. Well, you might not find it. It's not your decision, but it's your discovery. Now, I want you to realize that gifts are gifts, period. Very few of us have an opportunity to choose the type of birthday gift you're going to get. They bring gifts, whether you like them or you don't. And I'm sure some of you, if you go into your wardrobe, there are some ties that you've never put on. You received them as a gift. There are stilettos, there are shoes that are gathering dust there. They were a gift, but you don't like them. You're like, this color is not me. But you received it as a gift. The same thing is true in the spirit. What you have is not your choice. You received it. You better be in a place where you say, Father, thank you for making me this way. Thank you for giving me this ability. Hallelujah. Realizing that your success in life is very much aligned with the way you live in line with your gift. If you fight against that grace, you might make it, but not to the same level. Now, last week we said gifts are placed in the church as resources to be utilized at the point of need of any ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. Gifts are given to the church to enable the church to meet certain needs. These needs can be internally here amongst us or can be outside in the community. What does this mean? It means that not every believer will have the same gifts as every other believer. You know, we might be both teachers, but we are wired differently in the way that we teach. We might be both worship leaders, but one is graced when they lead worship, the prophetic manifests. Another one is a worship leader. When they lead worship, healings take place. They are graced differently. Now, by and large, the Godhead is involved in giving gifts. When I talk about the Godhead, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right at the beginning of everything, the Father initiated life. He brought about creation. And over time, he brought his Son Jesus to continue with the redemptive plan and to bring men to himself. And the Holy Spirit today is continuing. But I want you to know that the Godhead is involved in equipping the church and equipping believers so that they are well equipped to do what he has called them to do. So, three gifts. Let me just give you three categories of spiritual gifts. So we have gifts given by God the Father. We have gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And we have gifts given by the Son of God. But remember, they all operate as in unison. We talk about the triune being of God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They function in a very special way. We talk about functional subordination, whereby the Father takes the preeminence and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they know how they relate to each other, though they are equal. Now, these gifts are brought to light and they are made to be effective by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So we're going to go line upon line to understand what these gifts are. You might not know your gifting because you haven't been taught that, hey, there is this gift operating in your life. You might have been ignoring certain things in your life, and in the process, you have missed out on the giftings of God for you. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Yeah. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In accordance with the grace, the gift that who? God has distributed to each of you. Hallelujah. I want you to know that God distributed certain things to each and every one of us. And it's important that you live in line with the measure of grace that was placed upon you. There are times where we want to hit above our weight. We say too much more than what we can deliver. And here Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your grace is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encouragement. Then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, other version says, to organize, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Hallelujah. We are talking about the gifts given by God. So, we're going to go into detail right now, a little bit, around gifts given by God the Father. And these gifts, if you can give me that slide, please. These gifts are also termed motivational gifts. The gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12 are also called motivational gifts. So here we see Paul introducing to us the first set of gifts that are distributed to people by God as the Father. I want you to know that God is the initiator of life. And in his process of procreation, he deposits inherent traits in a person that will facilitate his purposeful living here on earth. I want you to know, when God created you, and allowed conception to take place in your mother's womb, he deposited certain traits in you, which are in line with the purpose he has designed for you. Now, I want you to know that these gifts are called motivational gifts because they seem to drive a person's motivation in why they do what they do. They are called motivational because they motivate me in deciding certain things. Why I view the world in the way that I view this world, it is because of these gifts that God brought into my life. I want you to know that these gifts, they basically determine your character as a person. Now, do you know that your character, you don't receive a character when you get born again. You receive Jesus Christ, you receive a new way of life, but your character, the way you live and the way you see life, comes from the way from birth. You know, we talk about, wow, this person is highly organized. I don't think you get highly organized because you're born again. It's inherent in you. Before you were born again, you had this acumen with being organized. And this is where we need to talk about, why is this the case? These motivational gifts are so foundational to the way we relate with our environment. They are so key to the way you relate in your community. They influence our hearts. They influence our spirit. They influence the way we filter our world. In other words, the way I see my world is very much aligned to these motivational gifts. So what I'm saying is that your personality has everything to do with your gift and your calling. It means that when God formed you in your mother's womb, he purposefully made you with certain traits and characteristics that align with your gift. Now, this morning, I want you to realize that in as much as everyone was born with some traits and characteristics, these traits and characteristics need long-term direction. They need to be guided and directed in a certain way for them to be effective in what God intended for them. Guess what? This direction comes with a decision to give your life to Jesus. This direction that will be given to your gift or to your talent will receive direction when you give your life to Jesus. In other words, your gift or your motivational gift needs the redemptive power of Jesus for it to be led in the way that God intended. Am I talking to somebody this morning? I want you to know, there are leaders in the world. Okay? Donald Trump is a leader. If you think about Hitler, he was a leader. If you think about Mussolini, Napoleon, Muammar Gaddafi, if you think about Idi Amin, if you think about Robert Mugabe, if you think about Nelson Mandela, if you think about Shaka, the Zulu King, I'm talking about leaders. These are leaders, but some of them did not know Jesus. Some of them were not born again, but they were leaders. But I want you to see the difference between a leader who is born again and a leader who is not born again. That is why I'm saying for your motivational gift or that trait that God gave you, for it to function the way it was meant to, it needs to encounter the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Hitler was a leader, but there was something about his leadership that was demonic, that was not of God. But that trait was there. People followed him. At work, you see people who are natural leaders, but what they produce does not bring glory to God. The direction comes with a decision for one to submit to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that as a non-Christian is self-willed, the Christian who is submitted to Jesus submits his gift to Jesus' direction. When you are a child of God, your gift is redeemed, and the Lord comes and He leads it in the way that He intended from the beginning. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, the Bible tells us that for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, the Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord will not find pleasure in a gift and an ability that resides in a non-redeemed person, because that thing doesn't bring glory to God. So, motivational gifts determine why you make certain decisions. Motivational gifts determine and influence the way you perceive your world. And that is why it's important that we understand motivational gifts. When you understand motivational gifts, it will facilitate effective communication and healthy relationships. You see where I'm going with this? I don't know if you've been taught in this dimension regarding these motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12, but each one of us here carry one or two or three of them. You'll find that this is the thing. So we talk about your primary gift and your secondary gift. Your primary gift is that thing which comes naturally to you. It is something that you do without thinking because it is inbuilt. But your secondary gift is a learned habit. It's a learned trait. So if you sit under a teacher of the word for long enough, you'd find that if somebody comes to you and they ask you, what is your gift? You say teaching. Because you've been influenced by the anointing and the grace on the person that has been speaking into your life. So when you follow somebody long enough closely, you tend to pick up and you learn their habits. And you'll be able to leave them out. And that is basically your secondary gift, your third gift, your fourth gift. But you'll be able to see that there's a dominant one in your life. So, motivational gifts influence the health of communities. Motivational gifts influence the health of communities. And it's important for us to go down this road this morning. Now, you need to realize that the main goal of gifts or these motivational gifts has to do with us fitting and functioning in society. By and large, these motivational gifts enable us to find our sweet spot in a community. These motivational gifts enable us to find our place in a church, to find our place even at work, to find our spouses. I want you to think about that. You see where I'm going with this. So motivational gifts are the glue that holds society together. They cause us to function smoothly when we are together. Now, in the absence of us understanding how they function, what was meant to be beautiful can become a problem, can become a challenge. Let me just give you four examples of the communities and the society where we live. So motivational gifts influence individuals and families. They influence marital affairs in marriage. They influence the workplace dynamics. They influence congregational dynamics. And therefore it's important that we understand how they function. Now, let's talk about individual and family dynamics. You find that it takes a great deal of care and skill to raise a child. And I want you to know that understanding these gifts will aid your parenting cause. It will enable you to raise a child in the way that they should go. If you don't understand and if you don't appreciate how these motivational gifts work, you might think your child is problematic. Whereas your child is highly gifted. When you understand the character of your child, you'll employ the most effective discipline tools that will yield a godly result. Do you know that children who are under 12 months old or 10 months old or 8 months old can actually exhibit traits in line with their gift? 8 months old kids. You find that your kid is very hugging, is very affectionate. And when she sees that somebody is sad, she's inclined to come and give a hug. I don't know if you have seen that. And you wonder, why is my child like this? Maybe there's a gift of mercy over that child. Maybe there's a gift of mercy over this child. Maybe your child seems to be very strong-willed and strong-headed. They seem to be questioning things, and if they see you doing something wrong, they call you out. And you're like, this kid, there's something wrong with him. No, maybe this kid is a prophet. And when you understand the way the prophets function and their behavioral traits, you're able to guide this child in a very specific way. You're like, my child is so strong-willed. So you're always spanking your child because they're strong-willed. But when you understand that this could be a gift that God has given this child, then you pray for wisdom, then you know how to direct this child. Raise a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from them. In our house, I know we have one of our children whom God has graced with the prophetic. Most of the time, he walks down the aisle, Daddy, I had a dream. Without failure, Daddy, I had a dream. And if I don't understand the grace over his life, I will not pay attention to his dreams. I will not even speak to them because I'm like, you ate too much pizza last night. And sometimes he says, it was a funny dream. I don't understand what it was. Dad, this is what I dreamt. And I remember a number of times he has given us some very accurate dreams that led us to pray in specific ways. The question is, do you understand how motivational gifts operate? So I'm saying, when Father God formed your child in your womb, he deposited traits. A child with a gift of serving can from a very early age be seen to be the one who helps mama or daddy doing chores. It's not every one of your child who likes to be in the kitchen with you. It's not every one of your child when he sees you cleaning the car, he comes without even asking, he's got the hose pipe as well cleaning. What is it? Maybe this person has got a grace of serving. Very, very important. You see how this thing influences how we raise children and how we speak into the treasure that is in our children. How does this play out in a marriage? You know, I'm 18 years married now, and I've done quite a lot of marriage counseling. And if I look at one of the fundamental issues in marriage issues, it is communication. It is when husband and wife struggle to communicate. It is a major issue in many marriages. And this can be traced back to a lack of understanding of each other's motivational gifts in marriage. When you appreciate your spouse's motivational gift, you allow enough space and time to solve problems. It enables you to be more gracious in how you deal with your spouse. Let me give you a typical scenario in a marriage setup. You'd find that the wife has got a serving grace. She serves. She likes to do acts of service. Now, you know, I don't know if you know, but Most people with acts of service grace, they are very active, they are very bountiful with energy, but they struggle to communicate their emotional state. People who like serving are not very comfortable with dealing with emotional issues. Now, here is a server in the marriage. It is the wife. And she's doing everything. She's making sure that everything is sorted out. And she happens to be married to a prophet. A prophet is a brash guy. He's very straightforward. He is very high in communication. But the server is not high in communication. The prophet might be high in communication, but very low in being emotionally connected. What it means is that he sees the woman serving, but he has never said, "My love, I really appreciate what you do." What then happens is that the wife gets frustrated. But because she's not comfortable with communicating her emotional state, she gets frustrated and she goes under. The husband is saying, "This woman cannot talk to me. This woman does not even pay attention when I express things." But he has never said, "My love, I appreciate the cooking you do." Yeah. And guess what? Serious clashes happen in marriage. This results in intense fellowship in the bedroom every single night. So understanding each other's motivational gifts opens the door to learning how to communicate with that gift. When you know, so next week I'll go into details explaining the traits that are found in each of these gifts so that you can understand. Let's talk about workplace dynamics. Your motivational gift strongly affects your occupation. Okay? Now, blessed are you if your work settings are aligned with your gift. It means that you wake up in the morning and you're excited. Yay! It's Monday morning. I'm going to work. I'm looking forward to doing this. But very few of us find ourselves in a place where our gifts are aligned with our occupation. That is why there's a difference between your job and your work. Your job is what you do for survival. That's why they call it just over broke. They just give you enough to get to the 24th of the month, and if they don't pay you, you are out. Just over broke. That's your job. But your work has to do with your purpose, has to do with your destiny, has to do with the calling of God over your life. And if your job and your work align, hallelujah, that's where all of us would want to be, isn't it? Whereby you say, even if they don't pay me, I'm good. I'll do what I need to do. Why? Because I find joy in doing this. Now, if your work settings go against your traits, you will be tired quickly. You'll be fatigued. There will be so much conflict at work. So let's say you are very high in integrity. You are very high in going by the book. And at work, they are not very high in integrity. They are asking you to cook the numbers so that the audit can pass. You are conflicted inside of you, isn't it? Because that's not you. And you might not survive for long in that work environment. At some point in my career, I found myself in that space where my boss would speak with two different tones. He would appear very into people, but the way he does things was totally contradicting what he was saying. And I could say, I can't do this. I can't live a double life. No. What I see is what I should get. What you say is what I should get. Hallelujah. I had conflict in that space. Now, I want you to see something here. Those of you who are managers and leaders at work, you find somebody who is a server. They're serving very well, and because they are diligent, you know what we do at work as managers? We reward people, we see results, and we promote them into leadership positions. So because this person is a good server and is doing very well in what they're doing, they're producing the numbers. We then say, you are now the head of the department. And the moment they were made a head, things fell apart. They were no longer performing. And everybody is shocked. You were performing, you're doing well, you're meeting all your KPIs, but now you are not. You know why that person is not performing? They are not a leader. They are a server. Now, as managers, we must find ways of rewarding people differently. You know, people don't just want to be promoted and they feel rewarded. There are other means and ways that people will feel rewarded and keep them where they are because they will perform. Hallelujah. If you talk about congregational setup in our churches, now you need to understand that people are wired differently. The same principle that I've mentioned in the workplace is very true in the church. So we must deploy people in line with their giftings. The prophet, the giver, the mercy person, these do best in one-to-one, in personal relationship. They do best in those settings. And if we know that, we must direct them maybe towards discipleship programs or evangelistic type of programs. Okay? But then on the other hand, you have teachers and exhorters and encouragers. These people like class settings. They like to impart knowledge. They want to explain principles. Let's put them in class setups where they can teach. Now, it is so important when a church leader understands motivational gifts, people will be placed where they fit best. And I want you to know that if you are located in your sweet spot, you will flourish. Remember what I say to you, when you receive a gift, you don't choose the color of the shoes you're going to get, right? You get that color. Now God has given you that color. God has given you that trait. Can you find joy in that? Because you might have singing as your third gift and you want to be here and things won't work. Am I talking to somebody? Let's be okay with being behind doors and you will flourish there. Hallelujah. Now, in the last few minutes, I just want to do a brief intro on the motivational gifts. I've already alluded to many of them. But where we read in Romans chapter 12 from verse 3 to 8, we find seven gifts. So I want to introduce the seven motivational gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12. Now these seven motivational gifts are split into two categories. The first category is what we call verbal gifts. These are people who tend to be very good at talking and they can lead through communication. We say he's got the gift of the gab. He's good with his word. He can get out of trouble by his words. He can date a girl just by the words he uses. He doesn't have to be smart, but his words just get to the heart of the girls. Okay? Verbal gifts. The first one of the verbal gifts is the prophet. The second one is the teacher. The third one is the exhorter. And the fourth one is the organizer or the leader. Where Paul says, if your grace is leading, lead well, lead diligently. So if you look at the prophet, this is not a person who foretells the future. In our African context, a prophet is the one who can see tomorrow. A prophet is the one who can tell you your undergarments. Prophet is the one who can tell you your cell number. A prophet is the one who can tell you, I saw you standing in front of the fridge. You are holding a glass of water. No. There is a place for that. We call those word of knowledge. There is a place for that. I'm not dismissing them. However, The prophet we are talking about in Romans chapter 12, it is a descriptive term of a person who sees life in very restrictive ways. That is black or white, right or wrong. That's a prophet. This person sees very few things in gray. Ultimately, the purpose of the prophet is to speak for God. Now, because the prophet is typically a person who cares to seek for righteousness and for justice, he does not like insincerity. He is checking the world for godliness and righteousness. I'm just giving you a broad view of a prophet. Next week, I'm going to go deeper into the character of a prophet. Now, a prophet is very much aligned with the heart of God, and they speak God's word. He's the type of person who says, I'm going to tell the truth as it is. How it lands, I don't care. Right? So, if I come to you and say, well, I'm a prophet. Some of you will say, no, you're not a prophet, you're a teacher. But I believe God has called me to do prophetic teaching because of how I position the word. It's different from how Joel Austin positions the word. Okay? It's different from how Joseph Prince positions the word. It's different from, I'm just saying, we position the word differently based on your gifting set. So I can stand and say, I do prophetic teaching in this church. And some of you can attest to that. Because more often than not, you have left church a couple of times feeling like, yo, pastor was hard today. Like, yo, how does he get to say that? And like, I wouldn't say that. But the guy says it. Okay? A typical example was John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one who called people out, and a time where Herod was about to marry his brother's wife, he called him out and says, listen, buddy, what you're doing is wrong. And because of that, he was beheaded. Prophet. Let's talk about teachers. Now, here we are not talking about school teachers. School teachers, if you are a teacher and you have a grace of teaching, praise the Lord, your job aligns with your work. But I'm not talking about school teachers here. I'm talking about somebody who enjoys studying and learning for the sake of learning, firstly, and secondly, for the sake of sharing the results with others. You have an inclination to research stuff, an inclination to read and to God, you drill deeper, another layer. Whilst others read headlines, you go into the T's and the dots of the I's. You are interested in the details. You research until you understand a concept. And to prove your understanding, you want to pass it on to somebody else. That's a gifted person, a teacher. Glory be to God. And the second last is the exhorter. Okay? An exhorter is a person with an ability to encourage, to motivate, to spur people on. When you talk to a motivator, when you talk to an exhorter, it's rare to leave their presence feeling down. After you've encountered an exhorter, you feel like, I can take on the world. It doesn't matter what comes my way, I'm a winner. Because they told you, I can see it in you. You are born to be a winner. You can do it. Tomorrow you will feel better. You're going to rise up and you face your issues again. That's an exhorter. That's an encourager. And when you come together in the body of Christ, you will find a teacher, an exhorter, a leader. And by so doing, we are functional as a community. Hallelujah. Are you an exhorter? Are you an encourager? I'll go into those details. And some of you are exhorters there. And you've not been living your purpose. The last verbal gift is organizer or an administrator. or a leader. Now, these are, in inverted commas, natural-born leaders. People look to them for direction. And it just, it happens. Somehow, if you are in a group setting, and there's a group meeting, or you're put into teams at work, guess what? You're the one who's always in the front. You always find yourself giving people direction. You always find pleasure in directing people where they should sit. Who do you think you are? You're a leader. You're like, guys, I can't help it. I feel so uncomfortable when the team is directionless. So you're the guy who always gives direction and shape to whatever is going on around you. Why? You are a leader. You're an organizer. Don't run away from it. I know it is very tiring to lead people who cannot follow. It is very difficult to try and convince people to do certain things. Don't grow weary. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says, if it is leading, lead diligently. Pursue it. Glory be to God. That's an organizer. So you have a unique ability to being able to see how things ought to function. That's another gift trait of mine. My profession, I run a project planning business. We plan projects. We plan things. It comes natural to me to see how things should come together. Hallelujah. It's a grace that God has given me. And I want you to look at those things in your life that come naturally. And people wonder, why do you just want to push your head up? And they've been chopping your head all the time. And you keep sticking your head up. That's who I am. I can't help it. Okay. Let's look at the non-verbal gifts. Now, these people in this group are frequently referred to as followers. Okay. Guys, there's always a leader and a follower. For every leader, there's a follower. For every follower, there's a leader. And it's important for us to be okay with that. They have little desire to lead others. But they are very good at following direction. Very good at giving support to those in leadership positions. Hallelujah. The first one is server. You've got a serving gift. If you can give me that list, please. Is it not there? Okay, sorry, it's just me, my fault. Okay. So the first one is being a server. Servers have bountiful energy. I mean, we can see it in church. There are some people who just run around. They touch that, they touch that, they touch that. And that is why they need a leader to come and say, okay, you're touching too many things. And you're becoming ineffective. Maybe focus on these two. You know what I'm talking about? Some people just need to be pulled back and like, ooh, I know you want to do 66 things, but just do two for now. And sometimes they take offense. These people who like serving. Like, yeah, but you see, I wanted to do, I had time for this, but they told me I can't. Servers, they can outperform others with ease and can work long hours without fatigue. That is why they need a leader. To say, you know what, you are not the bionic woman. You know, I don't know if you know the bionic woman back in the day. It was like a superhero girl. You've got to slow down. You're going to wear yourself out. That's why we need people who understand how to manage things. So they enjoy doing things for others. Are you that type of a person who after you've cleaned the pastor's car, you go home like, wow, that was great. Did you see how the car was clean? It was smelling nice. The air freshener that I left in that car, awesome. You are there by yourself. The pastor hasn't even said thank you. But your heart is full. You know what I'm talking about? Your heart is full. You are glad that, man, I had an opportunity to visit my friend. I brought him some cookies. I know he loves cookies. Though he did not say thank you, but I know he loves them. You know, so that's what servers do. Givers. Are you a giver? These are non-verbal motivational gifts. Givers often mask themselves as servers because they are very much alike. They like to see the funds available to provide for the work of others. If there is a wedding, he's the first guy to arrange a committee. To say, guys, let's put some money together for this guy. He cannot go, his honeymoon, I hear he's going to Soweto. Maybe let's put some money together. He goes to Sun City. You know what I'm talking about? These are givers. I heard the pastor talking about a meeting he's doing. Who's going to take him there? Who's going to pay for the venue? Pastor, do you need any financial assistance? These are givers. And some of you here are givers. And what I've seen is that with givers, they seem to be a grace to make the money required for them to give. That is what givers do. The last one is mercy, also called compassion. The gift of compassion. You know those people, they're watching a movie and somebody died and they cry. Why are you crying? Did you see? He just died. So what? It's a movie. It speaks of the heart of this person. Hallelujah. Mercies enjoy taking the burdens off others. They delight in just carrying your burden. They come, they comfort you. They seem to have the right words to make the situations feel better. They seem to have the right air around them. When they come around you, they carry this grace to lighten the world. Hallelujah. They carry this ability for you to realize that you're not alone. Go to a prophet. He'll tell you, snap out of it, man. Just snap out of it. But a person of mercy says, oh, no, my sister, I get you. I get you. I don't know how you're doing this, but I'm with you. I'm with you. The teacher says, let me give you 3 points. This is how you're going to get out of this situation. You must pray. You must fast. You must stop sinning. Oh, no, no. That's not what I'm looking for. I just want a hug. There are times where you don't need solutions. You just want a presence of somebody who empathizes with you. And people of mercy empathize. They feel your pain. And when they're talking, you're like, she gets me. Where are those people? When people are going through grieving people, that moment, where are you? You are there. You are there. We want to know you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. What has God graced you with? Let's stand on our feet. I want you to realize you matter. You matter, you matter, you matter, you matter, you matter. Somebody needs to pray, Father, reveal to me the grace you've placed in me. Sometimes you need to look at your character, your traits. They're very much aligned with what God has placed in your life. May the Lord open your eyes to see. It is time for us to rise up. It is time for us to be counted in the body of Christ. You matter. Your ability matters. Your character is needed in the house of God. Hallelujah. John the Baptist was needed. Peter was needed. We need every gift. The Bible says the body is one, but has many parts. The moment we understand that, and you know, you are not an exception. Nobody here is an exception. You carry something special. Maybe you've been told, you know, you are too sensitive. And because of that, you are ignoring your emotional ability, your emotional capabilities, you know, to connect with people. You carry the grace of mercy, and we need that mercy to be placed before the feet of Jesus. Then He's going to use you. And the moment you study and you steward your grace, the Lord will start opening doors for you. The Lord will start bringing people to you who are in need of your grace. Do not underestimate what you carry. Let's pray right now and say, Lord, open my eyes to see the treasure that you have placed in me. That is why you need people around you to tell you, my friend, this is you. This is you. This is you. You carry this thing. Whenever you do this, you do it so well. Come on now, let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord.